Would you turn with me to Acts 27 and verse 25? Acts 27, verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, it shall be even as it was told me. We saw one reason why your and my life has been full of troubles, and that is that we rouse the jealousy of God. But I'm sure you will have said to yourself, well, there's more than that to it. That's only one side of it at best. And there is another side. And it says that ye may be able to comfort them with the comfort wherewith ye yourselves are comforted of God. And those who are in any trouble can look to us for comfort. So then, the first thing I notice about this verse, it's about a most unselfish Christian. Now, that is rare. Really rare. And here it is, very, very clearly put, an unselfish Christian. Paul was saved from a shipwreck by having made good friends, and that's the only reason he lived. And the reason he'd made good friends, like Luke and Aristarchus and Julius the centurion, were because a man that will have friends must show himself friendly. From the heart, Paul was friendly to people. It wasn't put on. It wasn't something that was artificial. He was genuinely open and friendly. So when you take other people in, you are taking trouble into that inner recess of your heart. And most people balk at that. But Paul was genuinely friendly with them, so that they liked and loved him and he them. You see, what happened was this. Paul had to be put on a ship by this centurion, who was one of the band who I suppose had worked for Agrippa II. That's what the commentators think. And been sent with prisoners to Rome. It was a special mission. It was late in the year for sailing, and they were in considerable trouble anyhow. So he got on a ship with Paul in chains, and he set off with his other prisoners too, and the few soldiers he had in his detachment. There were hand-picked people. This was a sort of SAS of the Roman army. Now, as he went, two men had to book their own passage on the ship. One was Aristarchus and the other was Luke. And both of them loved Paul enough to book at their own expense, because they wouldn't have been paid for, a passage on the same ship. Now they sailed in difficult conditions, and they got up to the coast of Asia, and there they couldn't winter in Fair Havens near Lhasa, because the thing was open to half the compass and wasn't a suitable port to winter in. So they had to go on. Now they found a ship going to Rome. One third of all the grain that the Romans ate had to be imported, and most of it came from Egypt, Morocco, those sort of areas. And what this man did was requisitioned a grain ship. Now, it may have been a government ship anyway, we don't know, but he said they were to take him and his prisoners on board. You fed yourself in those days. So he set off with them. Luke and Aristarchus bought their own tickets, and they set off with them. They paid their own way. Isn't it worth making friends? You think about it. You're letting people into the inner recesses of your life and giving you trouble. But without Aristarchus and Luke, Paul couldn't have got on. Now, Julius was probably an older man. Why do we say that? Because the Emperor Claudius, who you remember earlier in Acts, had turned the Jews out of Rome on an edict. Well, the Emperor Claudius had forbidden people to take the nomen, the name, of Julius or Augustus. Now, often those names were taken by men who had bought their way in to Roman citizenship, free men. Paul said, "I was born free." So there was a link between Paul and this centurion Julius. Both of them were free men of Rome. Both had citizenship. And there was a natural link, and Paul used it. He could have said nothing more than a greeting with it. But instead he made friends with the man. And the man does seem to have been older, because it would have been impossible to have that name younger. Now, as they sailed then, Paul had one great advantage. Everywhere he went, there was something lovely about the Apostle Paul's character. He naturally made friends. And the way he did it was by being humble-minded. He did something which Christians find very, very hard. You don't find him criticizing the heathen. You find him criticizing his friends from the Lord, but he never criticized the heathen round about him much. You find him against their practices, but he didn't go round the street saying tut tut to all of them in the way that they behaved. There's something very friendly about the man, and that was his salvation. And the very first thing that we have to learn from this is, if we want God to use us, we've got to be friendly. There's no other way of doing it. Openly and genuinely friendly. That is what Paul does. Now, he was another thing there, that is that Paul needed to show that he was an overcomer, courageous. Now, you think of yourself if you'd been in Paul's position. Unjustly grabbed by a mob out of the temple in Jerusalem, forced into the castle of Antonia, taken to Caesarea, unjustly kept there in prison for 2 years while the judge hoped for a bribe, then unjustly tried in order to please the Jews, and finally, to save his life, having to appeal to Caesar. And so putting himself open to a huge sea voyage to Rome and all the troubles of it. Now tell me, if that had happened to you, would you have not said, God has forgotten me? Would you have not thought it? God hasn't been fair to me. There never was a second's hesitation in Paul's mind. And the great reason we don't cut more ice is that we are not more courageous. So the very first thing about this story is Paul was friendly, genuinely friendly, and the next thing about him was that he had courage. just raw courage. He overcame years of being transported round in chains and in prisons and having very unjust trials and very, very bad things happen to him, and never doubted God. Now, that's different. The moment that going gets rough, we say, well, you did it wrong. You shouldn't have done that. That shouldn't have been done. We shouldn't have gone about it this way. We shouldn't have been on those in the temple at that time. Somebody else is to blame for it. We shouldn't have been taken there. Anyhow, the judge is to blame. Paul didn't go about it like that. Paul went just the opposite way to you and I. And that is why we don't cut more ice, because we haven't just got courage. Now, what did Paul's courage come from? Well, it came from two things. And the first was a very human thing. Paul had a new gospel, which was very unpopular, and he wished to show people that his life tallied with his teaching. He claimed, as you claim, to have overcome death. He claimed, just like yourself, to be freed from the lusts and cares of this world, and to be looking forward to heaven. Instead, we live a life which tells a lie to our talking. Paul's life didn't have that lie in it. It was plain and straight and simple that he lived just as he believed. Now, the nearer your life and my life gets to the believing we do, the more we are likely to cut ice with others. A lot of the reason we don't is simply in what is here in these words. So then, what Paul's mind was, God has a purpose. I am prepared to abide his time until his purpose shows. I will not say, oh, but somebody or other was at fault. I am quite prepared to abide his time. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. And Paul's cheerful face in the midst of all that was happening, and his hope and love, were apparent to everybody. Well, now, that's very, very clear. But something else happened which tested it. And this is the second part. You've got to show that you trust God when there is no earthly reason to trust him. None at all. When Paul saw them leave Lasa and Fair Havens, he began to get worried. And he had good reason to worry. He was an experienced traveller. And he knew that the fast was now past. That means the Day of Atonement. And that after the Day of Atonement, sailing got dangerous across the sea to Rome. And so what Paul did was remonstrated mildly and politely. He said, don't put out, because I perceive that much hurt and loss will come out of this. He didn't say God showed him. He said, my experience tells me that this is a very dangerous thing you're doing. But they'd got a fair wind, and they knew a better harbour across the way, and they could work to it along the lee of the land, which is what they'd been doing all along so far because of the rough weather. And so they determined to put out. The centurion believed the shipmaster, and that's the pilot, and the owner of the ship who was on board, because they sailed with their ships, he believed them more than he believed Paul. He hadn't yet learned to trust Paul, but Paul was trustworthy. And this is important. You've got to have a trustworthy judgment in things. When I was a young lad and young man, if I needed a problem solved, I went to my father and he'd tell you the sensible answer. And the answer was always correct. I never knew a wrong one. He always had a sensible, good, right answer for you and could reason it out with you. Now, you've got to be able to be cheerful, willing, friendly, trusting of God, and have something more, something that comes out. The centurion refused. The ship owner spurned him. The pilot said no. And Paul didn't get fretful. He didn't go down like Jonah and sleep in the midst of the ship or something. He kept his courage up. Now, it's very difficult to have one's advice refused. I had a great uncle who, if you asked him for advice, would say, well, will you follow it? And unless you said yes, he wouldn't give it to you. And his advice was by no means always good. Now, the fact is this, that Paul didn't say anything like that. He wasn't in the least interested in that sort of thing. If they didn't follow his advice, well, he took it to the Lord in prayer and remained cheerful, quiet and calm. And that is the way to have others believe you. Now, something more happened with Paul, he said, for I believe God. Now, unless you are all these things, plus believing in God thoroughly, you will not win other people for Christ. Belief in God doesn't mean I'm not an atheist, I believe there is a God above. Believing in God doesn't mean I believe in my head, but in my heart. Paul realized that they'd done a very foolish thing. And what they did then was, when they'd worked down the lee of the land and couldn't get anywhere, they had a little boat, waterlogged no doubt by that day, and this great lumbering craft full of grain. And they had to go out into the full storm. And they went out into it. They couldn't do anything else. And they couldn't hold up against it, so they let it drive. And then started real trouble. They got all the passengers and all the crew and threw the grain overboard. Because if it got wet, it would swell and break the planking. And if it didn't get wet, it would shift around, dry in the hold, and could turn the ship over when the wind blew. So they had to get rid of it. Now, the ship owner was getting rid of all his gain that way. He wasn't anxious, nor was the pilot anxious at all to lose the grain. But they threw it overboard. They kept just enough for some to eat, and that was the lot. And they threw over all the spars, and they threw over everything, and they had much difficulty in getting by the little boat and pulling it in, because it was sinking in the water. And there was the wind howling away. Now, it's called Euroclydon, and that only means in English northeaster, and it came from the northeast behind them. Now, the shipmen knew, and Paul knew, that ahead of them lay the coast of Libya. And it was a graveyard of many ships, because it was a quicksand. And if you struck it, you sunk in it. And you lost your lives, and everything was lost. And you would be in a stormy sea with the ship stuck and breaking up and sinking around you. They also, if they turned further east, which they had to do, because they could hardly do anything except hang on to the rudder, the oar they went along with, they were possibly going to hit Sicily. And if they missed Sicily, there were 200 miles at least between them and the North African coast. And they could see that the boat wouldn't hold together. They put ropes round it with loops on them and pulled with everybody's force and tied the ship up tight so as it wouldn't come to bits in the storm. There was a real danger with every creak and every strain of the whole ship collapsing and the whole lot of them going to the bottom. So there they were, and there it continued many days. The people gave up eating. There was no fire. The deck planks would have leaked down upon them and been pouring water on their heads. They were all crowded together, probably many being sick, being swayed from side to side of the ship in a horrible mess. And the whole thing was near despair. Now, what I'm getting at is this. Unless you can show a strength that is not dependent on this world, you cannot influence anybody. When God has to knock away every prop, when all has gone, when there's no hope of the future and nothing to look forward to, and you are in the deepest trouble, that is when you show if you have a spiritual and heavenly religion, or whether you have a religion that really at bottom is no different to them, that just depends on circumstances. You see, many people I know are very, very good if the day is going well. They're lovely Christians. But you get things to go wrong, even very mildly wrong, and a very different spirit comes out in them. And you can see them. They're difficult and they're dangerous to be near because they say and do things which hurt. Now, Paul didn't do any of that. And for many days and nights, it said, he kept his mouth shut. He just drifted with the boat, in prayer no doubt. But God revealed to him one night, because he said, last night, or this night he calls it, the angel of God whom I serve stood by me. And can you not say to people, last night the Lord Jesus spoke to me? Unless you can say that sort of thing, you're not going to win people. Can you not say something utterly different to this world? You see, our only hope of influencing this world is to show that we actually have a religion which is so totally different to theirs, and their idea of what we've got. They imagine that we're just sticking to the past because we're old fuddy-duddies. Unless we can show them that that isn't so, well then they're not going to believe. But what we have to do is to go through the hard times. Now, that's so. Here's Paul sitting in chains in an unseaworthy ship, being driven along by one of the fiercest winds in winter, day and night. Now the shipmen knew that they had one slim hope, and that was striking Malta. They realized that. They knew the sea, and Malta was very small compared with all the sea in front of them, and their chances of striking it being driven hither and thither, as it's put, they hadn't got a great chance at all. And if they didn't, the ship wouldn't hold together as far as North Africa. It was on its way out. So there it was. And Paul said, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. He spoke to me in the night. And he said, Paul, you must stand before Caesar. and I have graciously given you all the people who travel with you. Now I tell you this, there is no more verse figures in my prayers day by day than this one, that I have given you all those that travel with you. Have you never prayed that? Have you never felt that God is giving you your fellow travelers, brothers and sisters, parents, children, cousins, nephews, nieces? You see, that is where Paul put his faith. And if you're going to win the young people for Christ, you have to be able to say that you are sure that God has given you the people with you. I read of an American pastor who said that God one morning promised him his family. He knew it quite clearly. When he read his Bible and prayed, he knew that God was saying to him, I promised you not only your children, but your children's children. And he went downstairs and said to the family, God has promised me that my children and my children's children to the fourth generation will believe in him. And I believe that to be so. I have seen generation after generation of our own family come to know the Lord. And that is because there is this word from God. And this word from God is not to be spurned. I know that spiritual things don't descend by flesh and blood, but God can give you all those who travel with you. And I advise you to make this your prayer, to make it very strongly your prayer. And so you can see that he won them by these things: friendliness, courage, being able to take the worst circumstances, have himself rejected and his friendship rejected, be left in chains, be left with terrible conditions below decks for day after day without sun or moon or stars, driven before a fierce wind in a leaky ship. And he never doubted God. Now, unless you've got faith like that, I would suggest to you, you need to say, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus said, if he had faith as a grain of mustard seed. So recognize it, that you and I have very little faith. And Paul had genuine faith. We talk a lot about faith, and the world does too, but I don't believe a word of what they say. Self-belief is what they're talking about, and it's rubbish through the top of their heads. The faith we have is in Jesus Christ, that we must witness to him, and that we must stand before him one day in his heavenly kingdom. And therefore, God will give us those who sail with us. That is a wonderful promise. And it came. It came with Paul said, you'll lose the ship, the loss of the ship, but every one of those 240 souls, plus Paul's friends and the other prisoners and the centurion and all of them, were brought ashore safely. God's word doesn't fail. You know, when you're praying for someone, ask God to increase your faith. Ask God to make it clear to you that he won't fail in what you're doing. See, so much witnessing gives up because at the beginning we never felt we were sure at all God intended to give them to us, and quite often he doesn't. So we wouldn't get it anyway. But remember these words, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Amen.